Hey everyone, it's Justin from Inverse, and we want to let you know we have a whole new series of topics prepared just for you. They're going to be a little different. We've been following the Sabbath School topics for all four quarters every year, but now we're going to divert a little bit. We've gotten a lot of feedback from social media about young adults all around the world wanting to study their own topics. So we're going to follow the World Church, but take a little riff on each topic. So for the next quarter, we're going to look at not Ezra and Nehemiah, but only the book of Nehemiah from the perspective of biblical leadership, how young adults can take over the world for Jesus. So we're really excited about this change. We want your feedback, and hopefully you're just as excited to study the Bible with us. Join our conversation here on Inverse. On this episode of Inverse, we're going to read a boring chapter of Nehemiah. Is it really boring, and what are all the details, and what do they have to do with God? Find out on this episode of Inverse.
Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Hey friends, we are in the midst of studying the book of Nehemiah. We're so happy you decided to join us for this week. We are in a very particular week here in chapter 3. And if you read it, and we will read it after we pray, it's kind of not one of those nice, you know, and this happened narrative passages. It's just kind of a list. We're going to look a little bit deeper on how to survive these kind of chapters. So Israel, can you pray for us as we read scripture?
Father in heaven, every time we open your word, you have something to say to us. And we pray that as we study, that we hear your word speaking to us individually and collectively. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen, amen. And Callie, as this chapter 3, I mean, it's 32 verses long. So, hey, just read whatever verses you want.
Really? Let's do it from the beginning?
Let's start from the beginning.
Okay.
We'll hop around here as we do.
All right. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it, then as far as the Tower of Hananel. Next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zachar, the son of Imri, built. Also the sons of Hassanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Arijah, the son of Koz, made repairs. Next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Can I stop? Because there's more names.
Yeah, okay.
Okay.
There are a lot of names here, and if you are like Callie, you can get a little bit caught in those names. Let's take a pause, and we'll get into the actual very text and the flow of the narrative. But, I mean, there are some chapters in the Bible that are, is it blasphemous to say that they are
yes.
kind of they
you're basically blaspheming.
Okay, so it's not as
harder than others.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you. So how do we survive? Okay. Just general principles. How do we survive these chapters?
One thing I did even in going through is look for things that are different than the others.
Mm-hmm.
And so because it's not just like this person did like the same exact thing, and that's where some of the when it's just listing genealogy, that's a little hard for me.
But, so yeah, genealogies. He begets.
Those are kind of hard for me.
Yeah.
But this one, there's different details, and I don't know if you're ready for me to go there.
Well, let's. We'll get into the details,
yeah. But that's
general,
one way is
okay,
to look for like
there are differences
that wasn't there before, or that's the first time that's been mentioned, or just details that aren't the same.
So this requires some analytical skills and
yeah.
kind of looking and comparing and
mm-hmm.
using your brain tissue a bit. Okay,
the general principle of scripture studying the Bible is that no matter what happens, whether we feel like we get something out of it mm-hmm. or we don't feel like we get something out of it, something is happening.
Mm.
You know, the infinite God is communicating and communing mm-hmm. with the finite mind. When I was in high school, I made a commitment to start studying the Bible every day. And I would study the Bible and I felt like this is not getting me anywhere.
Mm-hmm.
Like in my mind, I was envisioning God's going to come down and my face is going to change like Moses. And people are going to be like, whoa, you've been with God for 15 minutes, you know. And I would read and nothing, I got nothing out of it. I was like, what in the world is this? Like, who cares? It had no significant impact.
Do you remember what you read?
I was reading the book of Proverbs.
Okay.
Yeah. And I actually made it a point because of that. I made it a point to just start reading the book of Proverbs, a proverb a day. That's what my dad taught me. He's like, you can read a proverb every day. There's 31 chapters. And I never felt any significant, you know, impact.
Yeah.
But what has happened is that over time, these things, these insignificant moments begin to bring significance to life. You know, like you'll go through an experience, like to this very day, one of the proverbs is, you know, that the dog returns to his vomit. Mm. And I think I was a young boy when I memorized that in fourth grade. And I thought,
it was given to Mrs.
Laughlin.
Okay, we appreciate teacher. Mrs. Laughlin.
Yeah, we love her.
Yeah.
And then I felt like there was no significant impact on my life. But then, you know, you start going through life and you start experiencing things. You start seeing something, mm-hmm. things taking place. And then, oh, this is, you know, this guy coming back to doing this naughty thing is like the dog returning to his vomit. This is what it means. And so sometimes we get discouraged when we don't have these huge moments with God where we feel like angels are singing around us and the clouds are opening and the sun is coming down. But we have to understand that the experience, the overall experience of being in the habit of studying Scripture is itself the experience that God is seeking to teach us.
I love what you said. Insignificant things bring significance. There's something adult about that or something, you know, like
sure.
it's true. I mean, we want the quick fix right away, and some things, the things that matter take time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What he said is kind of the thing that gets me through these sections, but maybe phrase a little bit different, but in terms of being patient with the process, mm-hmm. Because some things don't make sense by themselves, but then the more you read, the more that you study, the more context that you have to understand mm-hmm. things in the future. Mm-hmm. So maybe the first time around, it's kind of like, okay, what does that matter? But then when you come back to it, like the second time around, it's like, oh, you know, I remember I read da-da-da, and this relates to what I'm reading right now. So you have, for instance, you have the book of Ezra, and then you have Nehemiah. Mm-hmm. The experience that happens in Ezra is significant to what happens in Nehemiah. Mm-hmm. But, you know, if you're just reading Nehemiah by itself is a blessing. Mm-hmm. But when you now have the extra context, it adds more significance to yeah. what you're reading. So being patient with the experience, even though right now it may not mm-hmm. seem deep or powerful or whatever, but sometimes with the more context that you have, the more to life that scripture mm-hmm. comes.
No, I think also passion plays a part into this. There are different exercises and different topics out there in the world that are really boring. But if you're very passionate about all these little details, people get wrapped up and they love memorizing and getting into it, and it provides the basis for even a deeper experience. For example, yeah. like sports is one of the most insignificant things I can think of, but people who are really into it, I mean, they memorize the ERA and the GRI and the PBP of all the people and whatever. Cars, you know, they memorize all the engine parts, you know.
Which are very significant if you have a car problem.
I just want the car to go, but they're like, they want this engine with this, you know, whatever. And when it comes to spiritual things, not that we have to memorize all this stuff for Bible trivia's sake, but all these things play a part in a larger picture. And passion gets you through some of those mundanities, yeah. if that's a word.
Yeah.
Yep. Is it a word, Kelly?
No. Another aspect I think too is balancing, especially I just think in my own life, is balancing the discipline of like, well, I'm going to read anyways, mm-hmm. but also pleading with God to give you an experience, mm-hmm. even the mundane parts. Because I know sometimes like, well, I'm just going to power through my spiritual discipline. I'm going to read the chapter and get nothing out of it, but mm-hmm. I still did it.
Yeah.
But like Jesus really
like
can.
That's the checklist-ism, right?
Right,
just
exactly.
Kind of check, I did it and you just go through it.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think, you know, the prayer of, you know, open my eyes, Lord, to behold wondrous things out of your law. Like God has to open our eyes. And sometimes it's like super obvious, like John 3:16. Very spiritual application, very clear.
Yes.
But other times it's like, that doesn't make sense. But even then, like, God doesn't want us to keep going and be like, let me find something that does make sense. But like, ask
yes.
and search and think about it and do research. And that added digging brings us, you know, the blessing.
So I think there are two levels where there are some parts of Scripture where the Lord does not want us to understand. He places his hand over it, and like, in your experience, I don't want you to understand it right now. And there's other aspects, maybe a tad little bit difficult, and there's like Lord saying, try to understand, read and pummel through, and you'll get it when you do.
Yeah.
And just, it requires a little bit of exertion on our end, but at the end, it's our connection to the Lord. And there's many times when I'm reading Scripture, I'm like, Lord. And for me, it's Psalms. It's not Proverbs. Psalms is my, maybe for you guys, you love it. I am like, all right, you praise the Lord the 900th time.
We get it.
And I get it. But what's the structure? What is the implication? What's the theory here? And it's just, oh, praise the Lord again. And we're like, hey. And there is an experience there, not discounting.
Right.
But I plead and I'm rebuked that you're looking at this so analytically. Why can't you have the same existential experience as David did? I mean, so on that level, that is a blessing. It's multifactorial on who you are as a person.
I was going to say, just to add to what Callie was saying in terms of pleading, that every time that we come to Scripture, we're really asking that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher, you know, and asking for his guidance, because he's the one who illuminates our minds to teach us the things that we need to understand from his word.
That's what we do here at Inverse. Let's actually now stop talking about it. Let's get into it. Callie, bring us back to the text. What are some things that you see?
I have three. How many can I share?
We'll share.
Okay.
allow us to jump in.
Share one.
Okay. Well, I'll go to verse 7.
Verse 7. Okay.
So, well, first, just kind of setting up, even because I kind of cut it off at the beginning, but it's basically talking about, like, this person built this part, then this person built this part, and then it's just kind of going around the perimeter.
Mm-hmm.
So, verse 7, one of the perfumers made repairs, and they fortified Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. So I just want to mostly just say they're perfumers. That's their job, and they fortify part of the wall. Mm-hmm. And then next to them,
verse 7.
That's verse 8.
Verse 8.
Oh, I have a 7, because it's a footnote. My bad. Mm-hmm. Yeah, verse 8.
Verse
okay.
8.
Now I'm in verse 9. Mm-hmm. And next to them, Raphaia, the son of Hur, leader of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs.
Mm-hmm.
Next to them, da-da-da. But, like, that goes so fast. But, okay, so you have perfumers.
Yes.
And they're working right next to people who are leaders of half of the district of Jerusalem.
Yes.
So you have someone who just sells perfume next to someone who's a leader of a district of Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like me working next to, like, the mayor or the governor. Like, hey. We're just praying the same wall. What's up? Like, but there's no distinction.
So you'd be the perfumer in this scenario.
Yeah, I'm the perfumer.
All right.
Essential oils person.
Oh, okay.
I'm the essential oils.
Okay.
I'm a fan of lavender. That's true. So.
The millennial working with,
Anyways, so I just like that because there is no fanfare. Like, and he was a leader and he condescended himself to make the wall next to, like, but it's just this person did this and this person did that. But there's no distinction between them.
Mm-hmm.
And even going further, so I know for sure this is verse 13.
Okay, verse 13.
Okay, so it keeps going down.
Yes.
Hanan and the inhabitants of Zenoah repaired the valley gate. They built it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the refuse gate.
Mm-hmm.
So it's kind of like, okay, 1,000 cubits, we don't use that, so whatever, moving on. But if you actually look at a visual, and I encourage everyone to Google, like a visual of who did what part of the wall.
Yes.
These, Hanan and the inhabitants of Zenoah, end up doing about 1/5 to 1/4 of the entire wall by themselves.
Mm-hmm.
But they still just get a verse. That's it. So it's not like we owe extra thanks to these people for pitching in. And
yes.
So I just love the equality and just the side-by-sideness of it. Like, we're all serving God. We're all building the same wall. It doesn't matter what you do for your day job. We are all serving the Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't get extra credit for doing more, and you don't get less credit for doing less.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
I think it's beautiful.
Everyone does what they're able to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's okay.
This wall, what's beautiful about it is that it is the great equalizer. Some of the verses that you mentioned, I'm like crossing out because that's what I noticed too. But it is the great equalizer, and there is mention in verse 5. Some are building, some are repairing, some are not working. Like the nobles, they're like, and the nobles didn't work in verse 5.
Are we going to remember that?
Yeah. And so it's like, you know, Nehemiah, you have the great equalizer from one perspective. From the other perspective is you have Nehemiah is noticing what is taking place. People are watching, even though they might, he's not going to sit down and argue with you. Like, hey, nobles, how come you're not working? He might not argue with you, but he's noting, all right, hey, nobles aren't working. Interesting. All right.
Okay, hold that thought. When we come back, we're going to look at what is Nehemiah recording. It's not only recording those who work and those who don't work, but also some very interesting details. When we come back, here in Inverse.
Has Inverse been a blessing to you? Do you have questions, comments, or feedback you'd like to leave us? Find us on social media by searching Inverse Bible on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, or YouTube. While there, join us, like us, heart us, thumbs up us. Our handle again is Inverse Bible, no spaces. Now, back to the discussion.
Welcome back. We're in Nehemiah chapter 3, and hopefully you have it open in front of you. Having the text in front of you helps with the study of the book a bit. And as Kelly was mentioning, that this, if you actually have the visual, if you have opportunity, Google it. We're actually going around the entire city of Jerusalem. So when we're looking at the fish gate and the sheep gate and, like, you know, the refuse gate, the trash gate, to us, this is totally foreign territory. Right. But there, it's actually following actual geographic points around the city. Some other points that you guys see there, Israel.
Sorry, is it okay?
Go ahead.
Thank you.
You started before the break.
So one of the main things that impacted me was that there were people that were working by the refuse gate, mm-hmm. you know? And that, to me, I mean, can you imagine, out of all the jobs, it's like you get to work by the trash. Mm-hmm. And yet that was an important part of the building of the wall. Absolutely. And In a sense, I mentioned this before, but in a sense, this wall is the great equalizer. Mm-hmm. You have the perfumers working next to the leaders. Mm-hmm. You have some people that are working next to where the garbage is going to be, and you have that hole. But everyone is pitching in to do their job, mm-hmm. because every single person is important. Every job is important. And so it is in building God's kingdom. Mm-hmm. You know, a lot of times we think, look, I want to build near the entrance, the main gate, mm-hmm. you know. I don't want to build near the refuse gate. No one's going to be, like, you know, wanting to be there. Or I want, if I'm going to do extra work, I want to have at least 3 extra verses. You know, that was mm-hmm. a keen insight I didn't catch. But they don't. You know, these people are so focused on getting the task done, mm-hmm. and it shows the power of what a united people can do when they set their mind to do something, yeah. and when they don't care whether or not they receive credit. Mm-hmm.
I see the meticulous detail that Nehemiah has. Sometimes we think of spiritual leaders as just being, like, you know, ambiguous. I'm praying for you, and just kind of, you know, make it fuzzy. But here, Nehemiah has recorded this in exact detail of how many cubits, of how many people. And maybe just to play a little bit of counterpoint to what Callie's saying, yes, everyone is equal, but there's some people who do double the work, and he mentions that. Mm-hmm. If you go to verse 4, it says that next to them, Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, made repairs. And next to them, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, the son of Mesh, the one that Callie couldn't pronounce. Let's go to verse 30. After him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, Hanun, the sixth son of Zaloph, repaired another section. After him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, made repairs in front of his dwelling. So you see this Meshulam, son of Berechiah, it's a very hard name to pronounce, but it's mentioned there twice, and it shows that he's into detail, recording these things. It's an appropriate characteristic of God's leaders to get into these seemingly pointless details, but they matter.
It's also...
I was saying, so another group that's mentioned twice are the Tekoites.
Yes.
In verse 5, you have the Tekoites made repairs. Mm-hmm. And then in verse 27, you have after them Tekoites repaired another section. Mm-hmm. What I found interesting about that was in verse 5, you have the Tekoites making repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to mm-hmm. the work of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And sometimes, you know, when you're working and your leaders aren't pulling their weight, it can get discouraging, but instead of getting discouraged, these guys are doing extra work. Mm-hmm. They're working this section, and then they go and they go around and they work another section. Mm-hmm. And that really struck me, that they weren't discouraged by the lack of, I guess, motivation, mm-hmm. you know, from their leaders, mm-hmm. their nobles. Mm-hmm. But they continued to work faithfully, even though their nobles weren't doing anything.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a good principle of leadership to not judge, but you can still discern diligence from laziness. Mm-hmm. There is a pattern that you see throughout this passage. In some Bible verses, it says they built on the other section of their dwelling, is what the New King James says. You see that over and over again. Why did Nehemiah assign that portion to them, the wall in front of their house?
Yeah, because, I mean, if the wall breaks, you don't. If you live in a place, you want to make sure the wall's not going to break right there. Yeah, there's a personal investment, an emotional investment. Because that's where you live. You don't want the wall to break down at your house. Then you.
So if there is enemies on the outside and they're looking for the weakest part, then it's happening right in front of your house.
Like, I know that part is safe. I did that myself.
Yeah. There's also an aesthetic component. They wake up every morning, they're going to see that wall in front of them. And also, I'm thinking that's traffic. It's from a logistic perspective. They can just go outside and they're walking. It's easy to do it. I mean, there's a lot of things we can analyze here, are really cool things. Any other portions that you see that?
I like one of the first verses that were mentioned. Mm-hmm. Is that the priests rose up, mm-hmm. and they began to build, and it says, and they consecrated the wall. Mm-hmm. So there's a twofold component here. First of all, the fact that the priests are working. You know, the priests had been sent aside to do a special work and so forth and so on, yet they were not excluded from the building of the wall. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times, as when it comes to spiritual leadership, we think like, in the book of Acts, you know, all the apostles, all they did was study the word and preach. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of like the impression that the mundane work is unholy. But this kind of goes against that kind of concept or that kind of mentality. Mm-hmm. Here, the priests, they're working next to the rest of the people. And then in addition to that, it shows their unique contribution or their contribution to the wall, to the building of the project, in which they also not just build, but they consecrate the wall. In other words, they make something that's mundane and they make it into a spiritual thing. Mm. And, know, in working for God, there is no mundane. Even the things that seem to have no spiritual value in and of themselves can have a spiritual impact in the lives of the people who are doing them.
There's a book called The Liturgy of the Ordinary, where this lady's saying, hey, spiritual living is not being separate and, like, you know, transcending, you know, earthly things. It's just finding being faithful in these small things in everyday life. Mm-hmm. And these are small forms of worship. So for mom, it's you know, waking the kids up and putting their diaper on. For dad, it's, you know, putting a nail in the, not that those are gender specific, but you know what I mean. You know, just these little things that seem mundane and ordinary and unspiritual. We need to find that faithfulness is not just in terms of these big things, only big things, but also in these small things.
Yeah. And it's like faithfulness, biblical faithfulness, is determined by the spirit in which a work is done. Mm-hmm. You know, that's what holiness is. Holiness is not only reading the Bible, but holiness is cleaning the toilet with the right attitude. Mm-hmm. You know, holiness has to do more so not with the task being done, but with the person doing the task. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And you have that evidence here with the priests. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Just to speak to, it's digressing from the
point. That's
okay.
Fine.
To speak to the gender thing.
Yeah. Oh, okay.
It's coming for you.
No, in verse 12.
Verse 12, yeah. Thank you. I was hoping that would have been brought up.
I have to.
I underlined it. I forgot to say it. Sorry.
Verse 12. I mean, you have the mention of the verse 9. Next to them, Rephai, the son of Hur, leader of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs.
Yes.
And then in verse 12, Shallum, son of Halohesh, mm-hmm. he's leader of the other half, mm-hmm. right? He and his daughters made repairs. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I mean, you can't help but notice that, and his daughters, you
yes.
know, that his daughters were out there, like, doing this work, which could be, quote, considered man work. But they were out there and invested in the work of rebuilding the wall as well.
Yes, and clearly is not man work. Women out there, you need to be out there and
build
nailing
walls.
Some stuff to the walls and building and using your muscles and not be relegated to the kitchen and to the...
I think you redeemed yourself.
All right.
I think you're good.
Right. No, I appreciated that. And even the fact that Nehemiah mentions that
yes.
they were working, because mm-hmm. it could be that they would have worked and, you know,
not
mentioned that they work, but he recognizes that the daughters were out there working as well. So I think that speaks to Nehemiah's concern over the contribution that every part of society can bring to the work as well.
Of which we're given instructions as Christians to be faithful in all things, regardless of gender. Males are instructed to, you know, learn how to sew, put a button on your shirt,
change diapers,
learn how to cook. And then women are instructed to, hey, do some hard work. Sometimes they use the other side is like, hey, I'm a woman. I don't know how to do this. I don't want to learn how to do this. I'm just going to call, you know, a man who can do this. And the man just comes and turns on the electrical switch for the battery to come on.
I think you're regressing.
I am. Yeah. So, yeah. Kelly,
I'm going to go completely non-gender direction.
Yeah.
We're going to get letters.
Oh, you're going to say something?
I was going to say something,
ladies first.
Thanks. I feel so conflicted right now. Okay, so another aspect that really speaks to me of this chapter 3 is, yes, Nehemiah sees all these things and he records them But also, I think it's indicative of how God really sees all things.
Yes.
And God sees our efforts, and God sees, yeah, if we did 1,000 cubits of the work, or if we should a little bit, and God appreciates those things. Mm-hmm. And there are so many times that I feel like, yeah, there's like the prideful aspect, like I want people to appreciate me, but then sometimes like, I just need to be like, did someone see how hard that was? Like, did someone see like how difficult that was for me? And I still did it. Like, no one cares. No one knows. Okay. But it's like, really, you know, I say God it, sees. Jesus knows. Mm-hmm. And God sees those things. And so Amen. Whether it's mundane or it's, you know, 1,000 cubits or something super spiritual, super not, like God really does see those things, and he blesses us, and he encourages us, and he appreciates it, even if nobody else does.
Your labor mm-hmm. is not in vain.
Well done, good and faithful servant.
Yes, mm-hmm. amen, amen. Israel.
This is, I'm looking at this as the secret life of Nehemiah. This is something that Nehemiah is not really writing with the intent of this being read by millions and millions of people.
Too bad.
And so he's kind of, we're getting an insight into who Nehemiah the man
yes.
is
mm-hmm.
yeah.
and what kind of a leader he is. And I find this chapter 3 to be such an awesome chapter because it shows he's an appreciative individual. He takes note of who is working. He's a great individual because he equalizes, the wall equalizes everyone. Mm-hmm. And so he's the kind of leader that doesn't care about positional leadership. Mm-hmm. But it's like, look, we're going to have everybody working, whether you're a priest, whether you're a perfumer, whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, whether you're able to build a lot of the wall, a small portion of the wall. Nehemiah is a person who is going to just get the work done and include as many people as possible. And so when you look at that, you're kind of thinking, I think to myself, man, I want to be this kind of leader. Mm-hmm. You know, Nehemiah is not doing this for show. Mm-hmm. He's not trying to say, hey guys, I'm an inclusive leader. Look at what I did. You know, he's doing this for himself, and we're kind of eavesdropping into his life and pulling this out. And so Nehemiah in many ways reflects who Jesus Christ
character
is
of God, yes.
and who we should be as leaders. We yes. should be leaders who include individuals, who find people and get them to a place where they're motivated to do the work of God, and most importantly, noticing the effort that people are investing, even though they're building right near their own homes.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Well, let's zoom out from this a little bit, and what are some principles as leaders that we can take away from Nehemiah chapter 3? Maybe not something very specific from one verse, but in general, what do we know, what can we take? Well, as Israel said, this is kind of like a secret Excel, Microsoft Excel sheet that we got from his laptop. So what can we get?
One is organization can be God-led.
Yes.
Chaos okay. is not, yeah, no.
Okay, God is an organized God in
he
that
is.
Sense. All right.
God is into details.
God is into details.
And good leaders care about the minutiae.
Okay, amen, amen.
And leadership gets involved with the community. You're not a person that's going to lead from the top down, but you're going to lead from within.
Grassroots leadership, everyone involved. This has been a blessing of a lesson for me, and I want to be a leader like as much as possible, like Nehemiah, who was like Christ, and hopefully that's the prayer for everyone here. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you next week as we continue in our study of Nehemiah on the principles of leadership here on Inverse.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Callie Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.